The title of the message today is Obeying the Ten Commandments of James chapter 4. We have been looking for quite some time now at the Epistle of James. Now, that's a fancy name for letter. We've been looking at the letter of James. James, I believe, very likely was the Lord's half-brother, and I say half-brother because Joseph was James's father, Mary was the mother, and of course Jesus Christ, his father, was God. James is writing to Jewish believers that are scattered all over. He says that in chapter 1. They're scattered all over Asia Minor, Middle East, Europe. And what he's doing in the entire letter of James is he is issuing exhortations. He's saying, you ought to live like this. He's exhorting them, he's exhorting those believers to put their Christian principles into practice in their daily lives. And that's the challenge for us today as well. As we study the book of James or any other scripture, it's one thing to have a head knowledge of what the scripture says. It's quite another thing to put it into practice in your daily life. And so these exhortations that we've studied so far are this. I just want to give you a review of them. Number one, the first one we looked at is in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and that's to be patient in testing. I want to tell you something. I'm sure you all know it, but every one of us are going to go through some difficulties and some trials in our life. We need to trust the Lord. We need to be patient in those testings, knowing that the Lord doesn't have our detriment in mind. He wants to be able to strengthen us, and he wants us to be able to look to him for the encouragement and strength as we come through those sometimes dire testings and times of adversity in our lives. We're all going to face them at some time or other as believers. And then the second thing we look at is be asking God for wisdom when facing those trials in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. We're told if any of us lack wisdom that we need to ask God, and he generously gives us help and strength when we're going through those times of need. And sometimes I don't realize it until I get through those testings. I look back and I see how the Lord did help me. And I hope that that's been your experience as well. Some of you are going through the stuff right now. I just want to encourage you to be asking God for wisdom as you face those trials. The next thing we looked at is be focused on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, we wander. And that's never good for us. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in temptation. And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So be strong in temptation. James 1, 12 through 18. And then the challenge of James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27 is be doers of the word. You know, it does you no good if you just hear it and you don't do it. The purpose, this is the instruction manual. Brian Guthrie fixes my Goldwing motorcycle, among other things. But there's an instruction manual with that, and it tells how things are to be fixed. You know what? This is an instruction manual for us as humans, as believers. It tells us how to be fixed and how to keep ourselves from future problems. Something that tells us what we should do in the event of certain things happening in our life. Then we need to be impartial towards others, James 2, 1 through 13. We need to be sure we have the right kind of faith. There's a true kind of faith, a false kind of faith. Then we need to be disciplined in our speech. We need to watch what we say. Then we need to be sure we're using the right kind of wisdom, because there's wisdom from above and wisdom from beneath. And then the one that we've just recently worked through in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is we are to be godly and not worldly. Worldly people, worldly Christians, are the most miserable people in all the world. Now, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments? Likely, it's what we read in Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. These are the Ten Commandments, as we see in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, In verse 3 it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's Exodus 20, verse 3. That's the first commandment. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any carved or any graven images, any molded images, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. I remember going through the British Museum in the Egyptian section, and I want to tell you what, they had crocodile gods, they had bug gods, they had cat gods, they had dog gods. And that's, it says, don't make any of these images, any graven, any carved, molded images after the likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or that's in the earth beneath. And then we see in verse 7, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We talked about that Sunday evening. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? We talked, if you haven't listened to that one, sermon audio, you'll see I'm speaking on Psalm chapter 8. We'll finish up Psalm chapter 8 this evening in the evening service. But taking the Lord's name in vain, my friends, means using the Lord's name in a common way, making it common, making it regular. Just like in texting, if you text OMG, that stands for Oh My God. That's making it common. And you hear people talking, Jesus this, Jesus that. They're not using it in a reverent way. You need to think about what the Jews did when they copied the scripture, when they came to the name Jehovah. They had to get a brand new pen. They had to go take a bath. They had to put on clean clothes before they even wrote his name. We are not to take the Lord's name in vain. We are not to make it common. It is to be holy. It is to be sanctified. It is used for special purposes, like in prayer when we're adoring him or addressing him properly. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Then we look at verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. You know, long life is promised to those who honor their parents. That's something that you need to think about. I see so many young people today showing no honor to their parents whatsoever. They treat their parents as a pain in the neck, like something that they have to suffer through. Thou shalt not kill, and that means murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 7. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Number 8. Number 9 is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I hear people all the time when I'm witnessing saying, well, I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Like somehow, in keeping the Ten Commandments, that they think they can get brownie points with God and get saved by keeping those Ten Commandments. Let me tell you something. Every single solitary one of us, me included, has broken the Ten Commandments. And if you break one of the commandments, you broke them all. It's like a ten-link chain. Why were the Ten Commandments given to us? The Ten Commandments were given to us to show us that we need outside help. And who is that outside help? That outside help is nobody else than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The law. Ten Commandments here were our schoolmaster, the New Testament says, that leads us to Jesus Christ. What was a schoolmaster? In those days, a schoolmaster was a slave. And a schoolmaster took the young child and led him to the teacher. The law takes us and leads us to Jesus and say, you need him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I said all that to say this. I'm not talking about these Ten Commandments this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the Ten Commandments that we find in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. In James chapter 4 and verse 7 through 10, and I'm going to show you the Ten Commandments. You might want to mark them, the Ten Commandments of the book of James. Here's what we have. Looking at verse 7, James chapter 4, verse 7, commandment number 1. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. That's commandment number 1. Here's commandment number two. Resist the devil. Here's commandment number three. Draw nigh to God. Here's commandment number four. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner. And commandment number five. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here's commandment number six in verse 9. Be afflicted. Commandment number seven, mourn. Commandment number eight, weep. Commandment number nine, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And commandment number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God. 10 commandments. Now, you will remember that we have been, in the past several messages, we have been looking at worldliness. And here's the deal. These 10 commandments that James gives here give us the solution to worldliness, but likewise they are a test of whether your faith is genuine or not. Keeping these 10 commandments are the solution to worldliness. If you submit yourself to God, you're not going to be chasing after the world. Amen? I mean, it's pretty clear to see. But I also want to have you understand very, very clearly that these are a test of faith, whether your faith is genuine or whether it is fake. The Apostle Paul wrote, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, down in verse 5, here's what we read, and if you don't have it underlined, it would be a good thing to underline. It says, examine yourself. And the word examine there in the Greek means to scrutinize yourself carefully. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. It says, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you? Look at this. Except ye be reprobates. Now, why does he say something like that? Well, James is agreeing. Here's the problem. There are many people who believe they are Christians, but there is no fruit to demonstrate that they are. I can't read a person's heart. You can't read a person's heart, but we can be fruit inspectors. We can be fruit inspectors, but I want you to examine yourself. You need to look at yourself closely. Now, there's many people that are David Brown's converts. I want to tell you, I visited just a couple of weeks ago while I was doing special meetings for Pastor Ron Anderson in Battle Creek, Michigan. I drove back to the church I pastored between this one, Interlakes Baptist Church in Delton, Michigan. And I want to tell you, every Sunday, I was there for 5 years, every Sunday, with the exception of two Sundays, as I recall, somebody responded to the invitation and got saved. It was amazing. It hasn't been anything like that here at First Baptist Church of Oak Creek, but somehow the Lord did something. But the problem being is this. There's a number of people who I know who made professions of faith, but you know what? They've all disappeared. Not all of them. I mean, some of them disappeared. I just had a wonderful discussion over the internet with Keith Champion, and he was one of the people there at Interlakes Baptist Church, and he says, man, has God been good? It's been quite a ride. They got things squared around there at First Baptist Church, and God just has used them. So there's good things that I see. They're still in ministry yet today, but there's a lot of people who fizzled out. The seed landed there, but it didn't land on good ground. Some of them were very excited. And my point is, there's lots who rattle off the sinner's prayer. There's many who respond to the invitation. And there's some who, someone tells them that they trusted Jesus Christ when they are little, but they have no memory of it at all. But their life does not reflect the fruit of the Spirit. There's no fruit in their lives. They have no desire for spiritual things. They have no desire for the Word of God. They have no desire to witness. They have no intent of doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't even drag it out of bed on a Sunday morning to get to church.
I can be a Christian at home.
Yeah, I can be a pilot of a ship too. I can say, yeah, I'm a pilot of a ship. But you never go to the ship and you never pilot the ship? Oh, give me a break. You know, may I say, if you're living like this, sorry. But if you're living like this, you're a fool. You need to examine yourself. I tell you, I've told this to some of my friends, some of the deacons, and I do my best to try and get you to examine yourself. My fear is that when the rapture comes, if it came in the next 3 minutes, that there would still be people left sitting in the auditorium after the rapture had come. And you can't say you haven't been told. Because we've told you. You know, let's examine the solution to worldliness and the tests for genuine Christian profession. Let's look at the first one. The first one is, as we see in James chapter 4 and in verse 7, submit yourself, therefore, to God. The word submit is an interesting word. And you know what? It's hated a lot today. You know, you see people cringe when you read the passage that says, wives, submit to your husbands, and children, obey your parents. You know, you see them get that lock there. But this is to God. I've told you this before, but the underlying word for submit is hupotasso. And that's a military term. And I know exactly what that term was because for Thursdays I would report for duty as a chaplain at the MEPS. And I knew that my first stop was the commander, and I found out what the commander wanted, and I knew that unless it went against what God said, I had to obey what the commander said. Let the commander set the priorities. I had to do it his or the last commander, her way. Because the word hupotasso means to rank under. It means to get into a proper rank. When a private acts like a general, there's big problems, let me tell you. Unconditional surrender is the only way for complete victory. And James says, submit, which actually means obey. Obey. I just want to tell you something. How do you examine yourself whether you're in the faith or not? There's some people who have an idea that they can tell God or set the terms for God of how a person should be saved. We were out on visitation. Steve Miller and I were out on visitation the other night. And there's some people who have the idea that you can tell God how it is. You might tell God how it is, but you know what? You're like a private who is disobeying the general because you know what that's worth? It's not worth a plug nickel. An unsaved person cannot be saved without submitting to God. You can't say, well, I think my works are going to get me to heaven. I'm trusting in my works. I'm a Catholic. I hear that all the time. Well, I'm a Catholic. Well, biggie! I'm an Anglican. Or in this sense, we tried to witness to this guy this Thursday. He says, well, I'm Hindu. So what is that supposed to mean? You know, the fact is that the Lord God of the universe is the one who sets the terms of salvation. And if you don't submit to God on His terms, you're full of hot air. You can play any kind of game you want.
I'm this religion.
You can say, I'm Baptist. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell just as fast as somebody who doesn't. Acts 20, verse 21 says, repentant towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. You can't say, I don't want to go to hell, so I will believe in Jesus, but I do not want to repent of my sins. You know, so basically some people are saying that, and basically some people are preaching that, you know, oh yeah, grace, you know, in grace we can do what we want to. No, you can't. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. God has His way. It isn't my way. Look in the book. Look in the manual. And that's the thing. People who just say, well, I want to do it this way. When you come to Christ, you come to Christ on God's terms. God's terms. You cannot make up your own terms. Luke 13, in verse 3, the Lord says, except you repent. The Lord says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It would be good enough for him to say it one time, but you know what? He skips a verse and then says it again. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When you come to God, you've got to come to Him on His terms. And when you come to Him on His terms, let me give you a clue. When you come to God on His terms, when you obey Him, when you submit yourself to God. Now, you might not like this, but I want you to understand what the terms are. He owns you. The new book written out, I'm not sure that I completely agree with it, but it says, you know, basically, when it talks about servant, it should be said that it's a slave. Well, yeah, I understand what the underlying word is, but you say, what do you mean he owns me? Turn with me in your Bibles. I'll show what it means. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know in our culture, we don't like the term slave, but you're a slave. I'm a slave when you come to Jesus Christ. But we have a benevolent master. Here's what we read. I'm going to go back just a little bit. Verse 18 says, flee fornication. Sexual sin. Get rid of it. You're a believer, get rid of it. And then it goes on to verse 19. Here's what it says now. 19, verse 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Whose body? The believer's body. Which is in you, which ye have of God. Now watch the transition here. And ye are not your what? Not your own. Why? For ye are bought with a what? Price. What? The precious blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the price. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. This is what He wants. I own you. Glorify me. In your body and in your spirit. What's your spirit? That's your thinker. Oh, I'm going to turn you to another one while we're there. It's not too far away. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. 1 Corinthians. Thank you. 1 Corinthians. Sorry, got everybody messed up. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Corinthians 7:23. Look at this now. This should make you think. I'm going to look at verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. In other words, we've been set free from Satan and we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And look at this. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Let, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God.
You know, I don't want people to think I'm strange, so I kind of am an undercover Christian.
Lord doesn't want undercover Christians. He wants bold Christians. He wants out front Christians. Because you need to submit yourself, therefore, to who? To God. To God. Once you are saved, if there is any area of life, of your life, that's kept back from God, there will always be battles. The areas that you keep back from God, you know what? There's going to be battles there. You know why? Because that gives the enemy a foothold. Now, this explains why the uncommitted Christian cannot live the victorious Christ. There's always a battle about something with the uncommitted Christian. There's always a battle about something, or always a battle with somebody. A battle with parents, a battle with friends, inner battles, all these fightings in there. There's always battling something. So the first commandment is, submit yourself, therefore, to God. There needs to be a high degree of submission if you claim to be a believer. Number two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I was talking to somebody the other day. I want to tell you something, that a genuine Christian cannot be demon-possessed. I just want to reiterate that again. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. But let me also tell you this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. That doesn't mean you can live like you want. You can be unsubmissive to the Lord or to your authority. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That means you can give place to the devil. Paul says, don't give place to the devil, so that means you can give the devil a place. What does that mean? If you look up the word, it means a beachhead. You know what a beachhead is? A place of operation. It lets him get his toe in the door. You know what happens when a camel gets his nose in the tent? Yeah, he wants to be in the tent. And you know what? A lot of you are letting the camel's nose in the tent. And the camel is going to keep trying to come in the tent. While you cannot be demon-possessed, you can let the camel get his nose in the tent. The devil cannot be resisted through human strength. But when I submit to God, I can resist the devil in his power. Spiritual victory does not come automatically. I wish it did. It would be nice when I got saved if I never had to fight another spiritual battle. But you know what? I find myself fighting them all the time. Any of you? Or am I just strange? No, it's... The devil must be resisted. He is an aggressive and a relentless enemy, a foe. He is not our friend. And he must not be ignored. Some people go around and pretend like there's not a devil and that there's no spiritual battles. If you do not resist him, he will get a foothold in our lives if we don't resist him, and he will defeat us. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't slumber. We need to understand that we need to follow Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. It's not in your notes, but the Lord just brought it to mind, so I'm going to use it. It says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Our desires, we need to set them on the things of the Lord. See, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and this is addressed to Christians, the devil is seeking whom he may devour. I personally believe, this is my opinion, but I believe that the devil will use what Pat Robertson said, that he's trying to devour Christians and give them excuse to divorce spouses who are having difficulties in their health and other things. You know what? I don't believe that's the Lord for a minute. Not 1 second even. We need to be careful that we're not careless. We need to be careful that we're not worldly. We need to be careful that we realize there's a spiritual battle going on. If the devil can distract us from realizing that there's a spiritual battle, if the devil can distract us from getting into our Bible, if the devil can get us to be lackadaisical in our prayer life, and careless about the type of church we join, or unfaithful to a good church that we do join, if the devil can get us to not walk circumspectly, not have sweet communion with him daily, be casual about sin, and put more value on temporal things of the world than on the eternal things of God that we talked about in Colossians 3 and verse 2, then we're in trouble. The camel's gotten his nose in the tent, and the camel's going to try and come in the tent. And if you just sit back, the camel will come in the tent. You know, don't be like the soldier who's asleep in the fierce battle. If we basely yield to temptations, the devil will continually follow us. But if we put on the whole armor of God and stand it out against him, he will be gone from us. Resolution shuts and bolts the door against temptation, Matthew Henry says in his commentary. We are to yield to God in all things. We are to yield to the devil in none. Believers are to resist and to oppose the devil in whatever way he may approach them, whether it be by allurements, by flattering promises, by fascination with the world, by temptation, or by threats. Resist the devil, and as a believer, he has to flee from you. If the camel's in the tent, commit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. It's up to you. But some of you know what? Some of you got pretty comfortable with the camel in the tent. No, what's that? What's that in your life? Oh, it's just the camel. You know, you've come around so you don't even notice it. No. What in the world is that? What? What are you talking about? What do you mean? I mean, that camel! What's that? Oh, just camel. Satan makes his way. Satan secures his triumph by cunning, deception, and threatening. And when opposed by the believer, he must fly. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist him, and the camel has to go from the tent. The true way of meeting him is by direct resistance rather than by argument.
Oh, Mr. Camel, I just wish you would leave. You know, I kind of like you here, but it's time for you to go, I think.
No. Resist the devil by steadfast refusing to yield in the slightest degree, rather than by belief that we can either convince him that he is wrong or we can return to virtue When we have gone to certain lengths in complying with his demands, we need to resist him. No one is safe who yields in the least to the suggestion of the tempter. There is no one who is not safe if he does yield. A man, for example, now listen to me. I use the illustration. It's adapted from Barnes, but I use the illustration on purpose. I picked this on purpose. A man, for example, is always safe from becoming a drunk if he resists all the allurements to indulge in strong drink. I want to tell you something. This is just water, but if you never take the first drink, if you never take the first drink, you're not going to become a drunk. It's not going to happen. But I can also tell you this. And this is from the American Medical Association, not from some wily-eyed fundamentalist, though I admit that I'm a wily-eyed fundamentalist, okay? 1 in 10 people who take the first drink become enslaved to alcohol. If you don't take the first drink, if you don't take the first drink, if you don't take the first snort of coke, if you don't take the first, puff on pot. Now, some of you who have, you can get the camel out of the tent. But it's going to be the war of your life because you have to submit to God and resist the devil. Then he will flee. There's some people here today who would raise their hand and say, yes, I have been victorious because I did submit to God and resist the devil, and he did flee. So there's victory in Jesus. Amen? So here we have it. It's pretty cut and dried. You can't really say to me that's your interpretation. I mean, you know, how hard is it? It says, submit yourself, therefore, to who? God. Now, how can you spin that? If you're a believer, you have to have submitted in large degree to God. That doesn't mean you're sinless, but it does mean you do sin less. It does mean that there's a change in your life. If you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you had to come on His terms. Now, if you just wanted the fire insurance, I mean, people can be saved by praying the sinner's prayer, but if you just wanted the fire insurance, and you didn't want to repent, you wanted to continue on keeping on like you've always kept on. That's what the Word says. Repentance and what? Faith. Repentance and faith. You can't just have one. Pretty clear. You can't spin it. If you want to be saved this morning, you're going to have to submit yourself, therefore, to God. You're going to have to call upon His name in repentance from your sin, turning your back on your sins, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to clean up your life. You just need to come like you are, but you need to be willing to turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and willing to be transformed, because once He comes into you, you will be changed. And then you need to resist the devil. Set your affections on things above. You know what? It's going to be a day-by-day battle. It's going to be a day-by-day battle to carve out time to talk to the Lord in prayer. It's going to be a day-by-day battle to get into the Word of God. Sometimes you'll be successful, sometimes you won't, but you need to keep battling it and get in it. It's going to be a day-by-day battle to listen to the things of the Lord and live those things out, because the world's going to pull at you. But you know what? You'll keep in the battle. You'll keep in the battle. You know, the night is far spent. the day's at hand. We need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? If not, this morning is another opportunity. And the Bible says, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now the day is now is the day of salvation." If you have the smallest inkling that you might not be saved, get it nailed down today. I'd rather have you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, get it nailed down today than to doubt it. And then in eternity, if you found out you were saved previously, well, glory. But if the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, don't play games. Don't play, as one sermon I preached many years ago, don't play Russian roulette with your soul. What I mean by that, you know what Russian roulette is? It's with a revolver. And they would put a certain number of cartridges in that revolver, and they'd spin the revolver, and then they'd put it to their head and pull the trigger. They didn't know for sure whether they're going to die or whether they're not going to die. If they were on an empty chamber, they had another chance. If it was a full chamber, it was the end. You say, how am I playing Russian roulette with my soul? Well, let me just tell you how. I'll take you back to last week's message in the morning service. Nobody who went to work on that 9/11 day, nobody who was on a plane on that 9/11 day expected that they were going to crash. More recently, nobody in whatever, I think it was in Nevada, but nobody sitting in the grandstands watching the aeronautical presentation, the planes flying, expected that plane was going to crash right in the midst of them and kill a bunch of them. They didn't expect that. I hope everybody's back here next week. I hope so. I hope that's true. But you don't know. And if you're not saved, you're playing Russian roulette with your soul. You don't have to. You can get it squared away right now. And then if you're a believer, and the Lord's been speaking to you, then you know what? There's some things I need to get squared in my life because I'm not submitting to the Lord like I should. I'm not resisting the devil like I should. It's your opportunity this morning to get that under the blood of Jesus Christ. You confess it. Not to me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to ask you.